Welcome to our Sunday morning service at Castlefields Church. I am sure that there is a whole variety of circumstances out there among you today. Some of you are alone, some are gathered with your family around you. So please construct the service in the best way that suits you and your family. There are two hymns that have been sent out to our regulars. And the words for these are on the website as well. If you click on the front page of the website under News and Articles, and I suggest you sing or read through each hymn, one at the beginning and one at the end of the service. There you will also find an activity sheet, a crossword, based on the message today for the children. Before the message, please read through our scripture passage, Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. I'm sure you have a Bible. If you've not got a Bible, then you can get that online. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. And just spend some time thinking about its content. Please also take time to pray, to praise God and to thank God for his blessings, even in these difficult times in which we live. And pray that every part of the service will be a blessing for you and for your family. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach through the application that comes to our lives from that passage in Luke's Gospel. And as I pray, I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come with all sorts of things that press in upon our minds and our emotions and our lives. And we just come to stop and pause on this, your day, to first of all praise you and thank you for who you are, our great God, the great creator of all things and the saviour of the world, sinners like us. And Lord, we pray that we may humbly bow before you this morning as we hear your word and realise that it is a living word. And it is designed and made for us today, though written hundreds of years ago, recording events which happened in those days. And yet a living word, because it is inspired by your Holy Spirit to apply to us. So please, we pray, help us in the understanding of your word. And maybe we are like this circumstance here that Isaiah refers to. Maybe we do fear you. And we want to please you. We want to know you. Maybe for the first time. Maybe, Lord, we've been a Christian for many years. We're wanting to obey your servant, the Lord Jesus. But somehow we're walking in darkness. We don't have light. We don't really have that full assurance, Lord, of your presence with us. And in these perplexing and difficult days, we need that. So please help us, we pray. Please forgive us our sins. Because you have told us that the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing from all our unrighteousness. And be with us now, Lord, as we think about this passage together. And bless each one of us, we do ask. Please be with those who are serving us and the community, not only this country, but throughout the world, caring for those who are in really desperate need and going through desperate times of sickness and trial. Please help them, Lord, we pray, and bless them by your grace. And may many in these days, we pray, come to know the comfort and help of our great, loving, and living God, we do ask. Be with those who we know who are unwell. Restore them, Lord, if it be your will. And we pray, Lord, that you would have all the praise and all the glory in the end through these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I picked up a book in a second-hand bookshop. It is called Days That Changed the World, 50 Defining Events in World History. It was published some time ago now, after 9/11, that was in 2001. And we do remember that day, don't we? That was a defining moment in our recent history. But I wonder what that you would say is the defining event of all history. Apart from the beginning and the end of history, of course, what is it that's at the centre? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to that event as the hinge on which all history turns. Not only the cross, of course, but the resurrection. Because you can't have one without the other. Many were crucified, possibly some others like Jesus unjustly, but only one, only Jesus, died in the place of sinners as Saviour, an atoning sacrifice acceptable to God. And only one rose again for the justification of sinners and as Lord and King to reign over all things. The cross and the resurrection is so momentous, it is so huge in history, and it impacts upon every one of us, because which side of the cross we're on determines our eternal destiny. Like those two thieves, one crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus, one a guilty dying man, saved by grace, going to heaven, justified through faith in Jesus. Yet on the other, another a guilty man, a dying man, receiving a just punishment, going to hell and rejecting Jesus. And you know, in the account we have just read, you've read at home, there are two men who have witnessed the cross. They speak of it firsthand. You can see that, verses 14 to 20. And they've also had eyewitness reports of the resurrection. They tell of that in verses 22 to 24. Yet we find them walking away, questioning, confused, doubting, and sad, with no assurance of the impact and the importance and what that all means to them. They can't see a purpose in it all. When Mark writes his gospel, at Mark 16 verses 12 and 13, he consigns this story just to two verses. And it seems that he wants to hurry on his readers to the Great Commission, which comes after it. But in Luke, it seems, pressed Cleopas, one of the two on the road to Emmaus, for the full story. And the Holy Spirit inspiring him wants us to know more, like Luke wanted to know more. It makes us linger to learn from this story. There are three distinct parts to what happens. Luke wants us to know what they are, how they make up this self-contained story that takes place at the end of Easter Day. We read that in verse 13, that same day. Part one really all revolves around verse 13, of the word there, travelling. Part one, verses 13 to 24, travelling, but without assurance. And then part three seems to be based around verse 33, words there, they returned. Verses 33 to 36, returning with certainty. So part one is travelling without assurance, part three is returning with certainty. And Luke shows us the total and complete dramatic turnaround, the startling contrast of the two bookends of the story. But then, surely, what we're meant to do is focus in on part two of the story, the events in between, really verses 25 to 32, to ask what was it that changed them? What happened to turn everything around? And to ask ourselves honestly, where am I in this account? Which way am I going in relation to Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection? So come with me to the road to Emmaus and let's look together at Luke's account. Firstly, part one of the story, revolving around that word in verse 13, travelling. Travelling without assurance. Travelling through life without any assurance at all about Jesus and what he has done and how it affects me. I wonder if that could be you this morning. I know because you're listening to this, you've probably got some interest at least in Christian things, in the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. You may be a Christian, you may be a disciple. These two men were, we're told that in verse 13, it says two of them, so they were already Christians. But what characterized them, Cleopas and his companion, may well describe you today. There's five things that we note. Just note them with me as we go through this part of the story. Number one, we notice that they're walking away. Verse 13. Where to exactly? We don't know. Maybe it was just to Emmaus or maybe it was beyond. But what we notice is this. While others gathered together, that's what it tells us at the end of verse 33, they were walking away. As others gathered, they separated. The second thing we notice is this, that they were talking together. In verses 14 and 15, Luke uses the same word twice, homilio, which is in the Authorised Version, communed. They had a conversation together, in other words. But he also adds the word in verse 15, reasoned. And that's from a Greek word meaning to investigate. It's almost as if they were like detectives, sort of trying to put all the pieces together. But it just did not seem to add up. They were doubting it all. And that believing made no sense. The third thing we notice is this, is in verse 16 and 17. They were sadly disappointed. The word sad there refers to their faces because the original Greek means their countenance gave them away. They were not sure who was the stranger who joined them. We know, of course, it was Jesus, and so did they eventually. But Mark tells us in his brief account that Jesus appeared in another form. They didn't recognize him. Luke tells us the explanation, their eyes were restrained. The thing was this, they knew all the facts. They actually explained them to this stranger, to Jesus. But they had no personal assurance of the efficacy of what Jesus had done. And you know that impacts everything, even our demeanour. It showed on their faces they were sad. Then there's a fourth thing. What made them sad in particular was that they were hoping for a different outcome. Verse 21 has that very significant statement. Their hopes were dashed, misplaced. And when that happens, and it happens to us, doesn't it? It leaves us, like them, perplexed and anxious and disbelieving of the different outcome, that it will actually be better than the one we expected. Even as Christians, you know, we can feel sometimes very let down by God in the circumstances of our life. And then fifthly, they were doubting of all of the revelation of Scripture. What Scripture said and told them. In verse 25, Jesus calls them fools, which sounds terrible, doesn't it? But J.C. Ryle helpfully comments for us. He says this, it means wanting in thought and understanding and consideration, and does not imply any contempt. And then he points out that it wasn't that they were totally disbelieving of everything, but they did not believe all that the prophets had spoken. That's what Jesus points out, isn't it? He says they were slow of heart to believe. Sometimes, like us, perhaps, where despite everything we're told in the Scripture, all the promises, we're holding on to our unbelief. Now, let's just stop for a minute and reflect. I wonder, do these two in their actions and words speak to your life and where you are at the moment? I wonder, are you travelling without assurance? You've not thrown everything away. You're not prepared to take everything and just ditch it. You are prepared to hang on in there, rather like these two, constraining this stranger to abide with them, stay with them. That's in verse 29. But you're simply not sure about Jesus. You're not definite about Christ. Even perhaps you're not sure you are altogether a Christian. You're travelling through life without assurance and certainty. And it's a time of personal and national and international crisis. And now surely is a time for certainty, a time for being sure. So much of the message of the Bible, you know, is about contrast. It's about comparison. It's about change. It's about two ways. It's about no neutral ground, one way or the other. And time again, when we are confronted by the Bible and what it tells us, it challenges us. It says, which way are you going? Which side are you on? Now, part three of the story does exactly that. What a contrast. What are the contrasts? Here are these two men who've been travelling without any assurance away from the cross, from the resurrection, and from Jesus, returning with certainty. From verse 33, the contrast is quite amazing. It tells us, doesn't it? They rose up that very hour and returned. So let's just briefly review that contrast. Let's review the contrast of the five things that we've noted before. Just think about them again with me. Number one, they're no longer walking away. They are returning to Jerusalem. Now that's more startling than perhaps first it seems. Just note some facts. Verse 13, it tells us it was the same day. So putting all the events together, it's probably in the afternoon of Easter day, maybe even later on in the afternoon. Verse 13 tells us that they walk 7 miles. Now that takes 2 or 3 hours, doesn't it? But then in verse 29, we're told it's now in the story towards evening and that the day is far spent. The day's run on, really. Verse 30, time goes on even further, surely, because they're sitting down to eat a meal. But then we read in verse 33, that very hour. Now, it must be very late in the day. They set off back again. They're no longer walking away. They're returning hurriedly, excitedly to Jerusalem, but it's another 7 miles to get there. In those days, city gates were shut at dark. Would they get there in time? Possibly the gloom was gathering. There were dangers on the road at that time of the day. But they wanted to be with the other disciples. Now they were gathering, not separating. Then secondly, they're no longer talking together. They're no longer forensically analysing and doubting the facts and the witnesses. But we find them telling of their encounter with Jesus. Verse 35, it says, they told. No doubts now. Full assurance now. Confident now. What a change. Thirdly, they're no longer sadly disappointed, but gladly confessing the reality of the risen Lord. You can only imagine their expression. When I was much younger, I lived not all that far from the football ground where my team, Leicester City, used to play, and I used to walk down there with my friends, and I'd come home and I'd walk into the house, and my mum would say to me, they won, didn't they? Well, I hadn't said anything, but my face showed it. My expression showed it. Now, these two, their expression was of deep sadness. On the way away from the cross, from the resurrection, from that assurance. But now things have changed. Fourthly, they're no longer hoping for other things, but rejoicing in the things that had happened. These things that had been so real to them. And fifthly, they're no longer doubting of some of Scripture, but their hearts are burning. In fact, it tells us in verse 32 that their heart, as one, the two of them, so clear was what Jesus had explained to them on that journey to Emmaus, that their hearts were just bursting full of that truth. And their minds were racing because of all the truth of it. From beginning to end, all that Jesus had told them, from Moses through to the prophets, believe was now their watchword. And though the journey of contrast was both physically dangerous as well as spiritually challenging, they must return, they must tell, they must be witnesses of the reality of what had changed them. Now, there's part one, and there's part three. What Luke must do, though, is explain in the middle, in part two, verses 25 to 32, how, who, what it was that so radically changed these two. And I believe it's there to tell us and show us how these things will change us too. So knowing and understanding, it's crucial to their journey and to our spiritual journey too. Can you see that in his account, Luke shows us a key thing to this change? It's in verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself. That makes all the difference. In the account, we can see, can't we, it's not immediately, but deliberately and graciously, he shows them and he shows us how much knowing him makes the difference. I was watching a YouTube interview a couple of days ago with Tim Chester. Tim, who we got to know, he came to Derby Bible Week last year. And he made an excellent observation in this interview. He said that so often Jesus is presented to people, saved people and Christians too, as a proposition, when we really need to remember that Jesus is a person. And that's part two of the story. That's the focus, the fulcrum, the turning point. Because in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. It all turns at this point. The fulcrum is here. And we could say that it always is here. It always turns on this in our spiritual life and experience. For Cleopas and his friend, for you, for me, for anyone, whoever we are, but especially this morning, if we're traveling without assurance, hear these three words in verse 31. Are crucial. They knew him. And I believe that in this account, we're shown that what changed their direction is what will change ours too. It's a personal knowing of the risen Lord Jesus. They knew him. Your life will never change, you know, unless you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot highly enough stress the meaning of this word knew. Verse 31, they knew him. You see, Luke uses a word here, which is a word beyond the word in the Greek, which just means to intellectually understand the facts. He adds a little prefix, and we're not going to go into the intricacies of the Greek language, but there's a little prefix here which means more than just to know something. It means to fully perceive and discern. It's not just knowledge in the abstract. This knowing is to know the depth and reality of the object of our knowledge. So, what did they know? Who did they know in this verse? It tells us they knew him. Verse 32, they say he talked with us. Verse 33, he opened to us the scriptures. And then when they return to the other disciples in verse 35, they tell them he was made known to us in breaking bread. This is more than just knowing about Jesus. This is knowing him. Now, the question is, how do we enter into, or maybe re-enter into the reality of that relationship? Well, this passage highlights three things for us, which are so important for us to understand. Firstly, it is through traveling with him. Though we're doubting, though maybe even unbelieving, it is to realize and to acknowledge that although we do not recognize him, He is with us. He is there. Francis Schaeffer referred to the God who is there. These men had not the hardness of complete unbelief or rejection. If you have that in your heart, then you will not believe and you will reject the Lord Jesus Christ and dismiss this message. A friend said earlier on in this week that somebody had said to him that you were boneheaded to believe the scriptures. But these men were not like that. There was a confusion in them. There was a wondering, and they were just simply unsure. They were full of genuine questions and doubt. And you know, that can be our experience, can't it? We are perplexed, we are unsure, we lose our way, even as Christians. But remember, this passage tells us that they were travelling with him. John Calvin makes a very helpful comment in his Harmony of the Gospels. Listen to what he says. When men are desirous to embrace the truth submissively, though they may waver, their heart desires to obey God and finds favour in his sight, so that he stretches out his hand to them and brings them to full conviction. We ought at least, he says, to hold it certain that when we inquire about Christ, the door is open for him to assist us. Is that you this morning? Are you yet not sure whether you are a believer, whether you're a Christian or not? Then Calvin says, hold it certain that when we inquire about Christ, the door is open for him to assist us. Know this, therefore, that you do not walk in your doubts alone, although you may not feel it to be true. He walks with you. We read that, didn't we, in Isaiah chapter 50? And it especially refers to the Christian there, that though we walk in darkness, he is with us. He is helping us. Secondly, not only travelling with him, but looking for him. Looking for him. Looking for him in his word. That is where Jesus took them, isn't it? These two on the road to Emmaus discovered that travelling with him made such a difference. But then when Jesus opened the scriptures to them, what a difference that made. Jesus took them right back to the beginning. We're told in verses 26 and 27, he took them back to Moses. Now, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and I believe, therefore, it's telling us that he took them right back to Genesis. And then he says, it says he took them to the prophets. So where is the last prophet? Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures to show that he is there, that all the scripture points to him, that nothing actually makes sense without that. All the foretastes, all the pictures, all the shadows, they're there pointing to him, and they're pointing to that great event which these men had witnessed, the cross and the resurrection. Maybe Jesus also took them to the last prophet, the first of the New Testament, John the Baptist. He stood, didn't he, almost with one foot in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. But what did John preach? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these men found that their hearts burned within them because Jesus pointed to himself in all the scriptures. And that's where we must look, understanding that he is with us in our life journey. We are traveling with him. He is not distant from us. And looking for him in his word. We're like Cleopas and his companion, aren't we? We're slow in our belief. And there's no doubt about the fact that questions and doubts come and faith slows down without the fuel that the word of God supplies. I'm watching my laptop at this moment in time somewhat nervously because I can see the power's running down and it'll need topping up, plugging in. And you know, without the scriptures, without finding the Lord Jesus there, that's how we will be. Maybe that's why it is in your life that you're traveling without assurance. We need to go back there. It's very instructive to note that these two had so much first-hand evidence, so many reports, yet it was the evidence of the word, the opened Bible, that convinced and assured them. Note that carefully. It was the evidence of the opened Bible that convinced and assured them and made their hearts full. We must keep going back to the whole Bible to find a complete and full Christ. He is everywhere in these pages, and we must go looking for him everywhere in them. Well, what changed these men? What turned them around? What made the difference? Firstly, the realization that they were traveling with him. Secondly, finding that in the scriptures, there he was, and we must go looking for him as they did. And then thirdly, it's through asking him what in particular? Well, asking him to do what he did for these men, to open your eyes. You know, we have to be careful with narrative in the Bible, not to spiritualize everything, but to understand why it's there and what it's telling us. So we must be careful with spiritualizing everything in verse 29, for example. But they were clearly engaged and drawn to engage by this stranger, by Jesus. They persuaded him to stay and eat with them in Emmaus. We don't know who the other person was with Cleopas. Some say that it's perhaps his wife, some Luke, some an unnamed disciple. Was this their home? Were they passing on to a more distant place? Well, we don't know those things, and we don't need to know those things. The thing is, Jesus open their eyes there. There are a number of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Another comes in verses 36 to 43. Most are brief, as this revelation of himself is to Cleopas and his friend. But the significant thing is the simple statement, their eyes were opened. They could now see it was him who travelled with them in their doubt. It was him who was truly in the word and throughout all its pages. And it was through these things that the crucial phrase comes, they knew him. Jesus was no longer just a proposition. The cross, the resurrection, a proposition. No, No, now they knew him. The reality of a relationship, of a person, the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself. He had personally revealed himself to them. That is what we need. We need to understand the person of Jesus, travelling with us in his word, opening our eyes by his Holy Spirit to see him, to know him. We can see that that's incredibly powerful in its effect in this story, isn't it? In verse 27 and in verse 31, their minds were full of it, full of him. In verse 32, their heart burned because of him. The joy, the wonder, the assurance of who he was and what he had shown them. In verse 33, their will was energized because of the certainty that flowed through their being. And in verse 35, their tongues just simply had to tell. Can you see how important it is that their eyes were opened and they knew him, mind and heart and will and voice, all changed. Like Paul writing to Timothy, they were now so sure. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, doesn't he? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. They could say the same thing. And true assurance is, I know because I know him. Do you know him? The life of Lilias Trotter. She was a missionary to Algeria at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, is one of amazing dedication and love for the Saviour and for the lost. And she wrote these words, which I came across this week when reading about her. A path lies within our reach. Lifting our gaze from the road beneath our feet to the form of him who goes before and riveting it there by his radiant beauty. Are you travelling without assurance? That's part one of this story. What is it that you see? The returning with certainty. That's part three. Exactly what turned Cleopas and his companion around? They knew him. Knowing Jesus, being riveted by his radiant beauty, as Lilias Trotter says, lifting their eyes from the road beneath our feet to the one who goes before us and travels with us. The centre of this story is to understand that travelling with him through doubt changes everything. Looking for him in his word changes everything. And asking him to open your eyes so that you may know him changes everything. Let me close with a prayer. Oh, walk with Jesus, you will know how deep, how wide his love can flow. They only fail his love to prove, who in the way of sinners rove. Jesus, along life's troubled road, grant us to walk with you, our God. Come to us, speak with us, and stay. and oh, walk with us day by day. Amen.